Well, praise God. It is Martin Luther King Jr. Day tomorrow. And, you know, this is it's an awesome time of the year. That's a, such a beautiful video because the fact of the matter is that, you know, in today's world, I think now more than ever, we need to make sure that we are maintaining a sense of unity, right? Because there are so many different things in the world that are dividing us that unless we run to Christ, we will never be able to operate from a spirit of oneness, right? It's okay to disagree with one another, but man, it is not okay to hate one another, right? And that's the beauty of Martin Luther King Jr. Day. But, you know, he, even though he sacrificed as much as he sacrificed, we need to remember that was there was one that sacrificed for a dream before him, and that name is Jesus. Right? And I firmly believe that if the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King was here today, he would say the same thing as Paul would say, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's really what we should all be striving to do on a daily basis as we celebrate that day. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. So I want to start off this morning with you guys. I'm excited. I'm excited seeing all these things that are going on here at the church. Praise God. I saw that breakdown of sectors. You know that was Mario. All right? All right, we're going to be attacking Sector 1 for this month. Middletown's not going to know what hit them. In the name of Jesus. Right? But what amazing work that's being done in this house. Amen? But I want to share a story with you guys real quick. Is it okay if I share a story with you? You sure? I don't know. You guys don't seem excited. I'll skip the story. No, I'm joking. I'm going to tell you a story anyway. So as I get ready to, you know, as I get the opportunity to be able to deliver the word of God on from the pulpit here on the Sunday that my time comes, right? I always get ready because the devil always, he's there, man. He's ready and waiting to just sock it to you, okay? And so sure enough, last Sunday, as I was getting ready, Pastor Shelley was closing out and his sermon and everything, I start getting a little toothache. And I'm like, oh, that's different. I haven't had real dental issues since I left the Army. It's been a while. I was like, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and handle the business. I'm going to go get my dental checkup because God knows that I probably needed one a while ago. All right? And so I get in there, and the doctor goes, and he does his little x-ray thingies, and he's always telling, he's putting these crazy things in your mouth. He's like, bite down. I'm like, you mean chop my inside of my mouth in half? Because they put these little triangle things in your mouth, and then they're like harder. No! I'm dying before I get out of this dental appointment, right? So he does everything that he's got to do, and he goes and he checks up on the x-rays, and he tells me that there's a possibility that I need to get some work done on a root canal that I already had, right? I didn't even know you can get a root canal on a root canal, but apparently you can. I don't know how. So he says that I need to go see a specialist. I'm like, cool, no problem. But before you go, we're going to go ahead and give you your cleaning, okay? I've had many cleanings in my time, and I go in and I get my cleaning done, and it was at that very moment that I realized that their dental hygienist who does cleanings came directly from hell. Because I had never had a cleaning of my teeth that made me want to cry so bad. I think she talked to the doctor, and the doctor told her about the pain that I was having, and she took that little jet, that little water jet thing, and she's blasting that tooth like she was trying to take it off. Right? And I'm sitting there, I'm like, man up, Raphael, man up. And I leave that place, and I go to my secret place in the car, and I cried a little bit, I think I did. But I call up a couple of days later to the specialist, and I'm like, hey, listen, you know, my tooth is hurting a lot more since this cleaning, and I'm wondering if I can come in and see you a little bit sooner than later. So they're like, yeah, okay, we've got an appointment for you tomorrow morning or afternoon. And I was like, all right, cool, sweet, come in. So I go in there, and the specialist sees me, and the tallest Jewish guy I've ever seen in my life, and he comes in, and he goes, how are you? I'm like, I've been better. He goes, all right, so they tell me that tooth 19 is the one that hurts. And I'm like, I don't know, you tell me. I don't know what number my teeth are. I'm not even quite sure how many teeth I have in my mouth. So he says, all right, we're going to check it out. He pulls out this little cotton swab thing, right? And it's COVID season, so when people pull out cotton swabs, you start to shake a little bit. You don't know where they're going to put that cotton swab, right? You know, check your brain to do those tests and everything. But he goes, he does a little spray. He goes, I'm going to check your teeth. I'm like, all right. He goes, he starts putting it to my teeth one at a time. And he gets to the tooth that I think is the one that hurts. And I'm bracing myself because I'm having PTSD from the dental hygienist. And I'm like, I'm ready. And he touches the tooth that I thought it was going to be. And nothing. And I'm like, oh, man, that didn't hurt anywhere near as much as... And before I could finish the sentence, he touches the next tooth. I almost jumped out of that chair and punched this man in the face because a jolt of pain shot from one side of my face to the other side, and I'm pretty sure it went down my leg. And I was like, what was that? He goes, that's what I thought. You could have let me in on the secret, dude. He goes, yeah, it's actually tooth number 18. I'm like, again with the numbers. He goes, apparently you have long horns. I'm like, dude, English. I don't know what you're talking about, no horns. I ain't no bull. Apparently I have a nerve that came up on that tooth, and I had a filling on that tooth, and that filling decided, you know what? I'm moving a little bit. And it shifted, and the nerve came out, I guess, in between, and it was starting to get irritated and rub up all up on the other part of the tooth. And he goes, yeah, you're going to need a root canal. I'm like, yeah, I figured. And he goes, I'm going to have my scheduler call you, okay? And I was like, all right, you have her call me. I get to the car, and when I get into the car, she calls me. She says, I got great news. I'm like, praise the Lord. The doctor opened up his schedule for you. I was like, awesome. When can I come see him next week? She's like, next week? What are you talking about? We can't see you till the middle of February. I'm like, how much did he open his schedule? And how closed was it before? I was like, listen, lady, I'm going to need to see him next week because I'm starting to hurt a lot between all you people touching his tooth, okay? And she's like, well, you know, a lot of people, they make their appointments. They don't cancel because it's really hard to get these appointments for these services. So we're probably not going to be able to see you until the middle of February. And I'm like, we'll see about that. So we hang up. I'm in my car, and I start talking to my daddy. I say, Lord, I've got a very high tolerance for pain, but when it comes to dental pain, I am a little baby because there's nothing you can do for that. You can pop as many pills as you want. It's not enough. I said, Lord, before this thing starts really getting out of hand, I need to go see this doctor immediately. And we need to take care of whatever longhorn he's talking about. Because it sure does feel like I got a bull in my mouth. And I'm going through, and it was New Windsor. Before I get to Middletown, she's calling me back. She says, you'll never believe what happened. I'm like, try me. She says, can you be here at 8 in the morning tomorrow? I said, I will make it happen. Never have I been so excited to get a root canal. So I come in the morning, talk to my boss and everything, let her know, hey, ain't gonna be late. Got important business to take care of at 8 in the morning. I come in, doctor looks at me, he's like, this has never happened before. I was like, you should know. It's God I pray to. He goes, oh. Conversation goes on because you know you got to get all the talking in before he gets in your mouth because not a lot of talking happens after that. And I explained to him that I'm glad that I'm getting this root canal done now because I got to preach on Sunday. He goes, oh, you're a preacher. Where do you preach? And I let him know. We had a little bit of a conversation before we start going. He says, I'm going to numb your mouth a little bit. I'm like, okay, I hope you numb it more than a little bit because I really don't want to feel what's about to happen next. This man opens, you know, you got the piece of paper over the tray, right? He takes that paper off of the tray, and I'm like, this is like some straight out of the Bourne Identity thing right here. Like, he's about to torture me. This man pulls out syringes that I didn't even know were that long. And he starts jabbing. He's like, you're just going to feel a pinch. You know when they say you're only going to feel a pinch? You're going to feel more than a pinch, right? So he goes, I'm going to shake your cheek. Concentrate on the shaking. And he starts poking in my cheek and everything like that. And I'm like, this is definitely more than a pinch. And he goes on and on and on, and he says, I'll be back in 5 minutes. Comes back in 5 minutes, he pulls out the swab. Spray, spray, spray. And in my head, I'm thinking I'm going to be good. He's done hit me with all these injections, and I barely feel anything. Boy, he touched that tooth. I was like, bro, I need more. He goes, really? This man pulled out a gun. It looked like one of those tranquilizer dart guns from Jurassic Park. And he was about to put this in my mouth. He goes in, and like I said, he was a tall dude. He goes in, stands up, puts the gun in like this, and goes into my mouth. He goes, ugh! I thought I was in the South Bronx again, right? You guys will figure that out later. So he starts pushing this gun into my jaw. He's like, I'm like, what are you doing? Empties the whole cartridge in my mouth. He's like, I've never had to empty the whole cartridge into someone's jaw before. And I'm like, it's a pleasure to be your first. I'll be back in 5 minutes, he says. By the time he comes back, I no longer have feeling in half my face. And this man gets to work. And when he gets to work, let me tell you, and the work is finally done, and I'm driving home, finally. Driving, driving, driving. Call my wife. I'm like, prayer. Really, I believe what this guy did to me. And I think I'm driving home to my caring and sympathetic wife. I get home, the first thing she does is laugh at me. And she starts making fun of me. She's like, you're the little blue character called Sadness in that movie, In-N-Out. And I'm like, when I do altar call on Sunday, you better be the first one coming up for prayer. And I'm thinking to myself, as I'm preparing for this sermon, I always ask God, I say, Lord, let the sermon minister to me first. Because God, if it doesn't minister to me first, then how is it ever going to minister to somebody else? Right? And I start continuing to go, and all of a sudden, I get all these different feelings that start hitting me. Right? And it's not because just the anesthesia was wearing off. All right? I start to get all of these different kinds of feelings. Fear. Doubt. Kind of uneasy. As I prepare for this sermon, as I do the final touches, because this root canal happened this past Friday, right? A couple of days ago, about 48 hours ago. And I said, Lord, how is it that I'm going to be able to utilize this for your glory? Well, this is how. The word of God brings us into Proverbs 16, 6 to 9. It says, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. As that man was jabbing that gun into my mouth, I was like, Lord, loving kindness and truth, his iniquity is atoned for. Because this man is causing me all kinds of pain. And let me tell you something, that I needed the Lord to keep me away from evil on that day. Because a lot of people would not have had a lot of nice things to say about somebody who was causing them that much pain. All right? But I went on a little bit further. I'm like, Lord, you know I'm a joker. How am I going to use this, God? He says, don't worry. This is how you're going to use it. It says, when a man's way are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And when a lot of people think about enemies, right, they think about people. They think about this person is my enemy. Well, I got news for you. People are not your only enemies. Feelings can be your enemy as well. Fear can be your enemy. Doubt can be your enemy. All these things that are not of God can be your enemy. And as I began to have these feelings of fear, these feelings of doubt that started creeping into me as I was preparing for this sermon, because I'm thinking to myself, this guy did God knows what to my jaw, and I got to come and preach on Sunday? I can barely open my mouth right now. God, how am I going to do this? But then I started having all these old feelings come back, all these old memories come back into my life. Because what you guys don't know is that when I was still in the service, there were people who were having these same kinds of feelings, and they started doing all this dental work, and they were finding things like tumors. They were finding things like cancer in people's jaws. I was a smoker. I smoked a pack and a half of Newports every day. Every idea that I've not had for years began to creep into my mind. And I had to remind myself, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I reminded myself, Raphael, your ways are pleasing to the Lord, so he's going to have to make fear be at peace with you. He's going to have to force doubt to be at peace with you. And he's going to have you be at peace. End of story. And I continued into the Proverbs. It says, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. But here was the cherry on top in verse 9. It says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Because there's a small part of this story that I purposely left out. The night before that root canal took place, I was in so much pain, I literally had my entire side of the face on this side pulsating. I couldn't even lay down on that side of my face. And when I had that first checkup, the dentist told me, it doesn't look like it's going to be a big problem right now. You could probably put it off for a later time. And I told myself, I said, no, that's not, I don't have peace with that plan. I'm going to go ahead and take care of this right now, immediately. Okay, immediately. Because when God calls us to do things, even small things like a dental checkup, when God speaks, we should do things immediately. As we will see as these scriptures move forward. And then it was a move of God that I was able to get into that appointment at 8 in the morning on Friday to get the work that I needed to get to be taken care of. And here I am this Sunday morning, and I think my jaw's working just fine. Praise God. Praise God. Something as simple as a toothache. If we're not faithful in something as little as a toothache, how can we ever think we'll be faithful in doing the big things that God has us to do? We need to cross over from being fish to fisher of men. Are we ready for the word of God this morning? All right. Here we go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we give you thanks, oh God. We thank you, Lord God, that your word speaks to us in every aspect of our life, Lord God. There's no thing too small, there's no thing too large that you cannot take care of in our life, oh God. And Lord, I pray that even in the little testimonies in our life, that we would give you glory, oh God. I pray that even in the little things that you call us to do, that we would listen, oh God. And Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would take control of these lips, take control of this tongue, take control of this vessel, oh God. And let only your word flow through me, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that whatever is ministered here today, oh God, that we take it to our homes, oh Father, and that we would be able to utilize it, Lord, when the time comes for us to be good representatives of your kingdom, Lord, and that in all that takes place here today, that you would be the one to receive all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Let's get into this. We've been talking about redirecting our passion. But first, we need to understand, what is passion? I broke it down for you a little bit simple right here. It says it's a strong and barely controllable emotion. A state or outburst of strong emotion. Now, we got to understand that there's good passion and there's bad passions, right? And the fact of the matter is, we are all born starting with the bad passions. We are all born starting with the bad passions because we have those inner desires to do that which is wrong before we have Christ in our life. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go forth, as we go forward in God's word today. Strong and barely controllable emotion. A state or outburst of strong emotion. All right, God, where are we going? Starting at the beginning. Matthew 4, verses 18 to 25 tells us that now as Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus calls out to them. Jesus says, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And they threw down their nets and followed Jesus. Threw down their nets and followed Jesus. There was no deliberation. He heard, they followed. And some could say, well, it was easy for them to follow. It was just them. Doesn't take much to throw down when you don't have anything much to throw down. But we continue. In verse 20, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. But in verse 21, it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. He called them. And when he calls them, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Some can argue, well, I can't leave my dad. I mean, I've got to help him with the family business. You know, I can't leave my family. I've got to be there for them, this, that, the other. Yeah, God calls us to honor our father and our mother. But I got news for you. God calls us to honor him first. God calls us to honor him first. Because sure, they could have stayed in the boat with Zebedee. They could have stayed in the boat with Zebedee and said, Jesus, we got to make sure our dad is taken care of first before we follow you. I know that you're calling out to us. I know you're telling us to follow you, but we need to make sure that our father is taken care of first. I got news for you. If you go ahead and do what God doesn't want you to do, you're going to be of no use to your father anyway. You're not going to be any use to your father anyway if you're trying to do something contrary to what God wants you to do. And that's a fact. It's been happening for years. Look at Abraham, right? God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to ask you to go somewhere you've never been. I'm going to ask you to follow something you've never followed. And I'm going to tell you to take a path that doesn't even exist yet. Abraham said, Dad, deuces. Because God called him. God called him. And he answered. But it goes on and it continues. It says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. It says large crowds followed Jesus. And it wasn't because he just kept walking down the coast calling people in boats. Large crowds followed him because as he moved, he did the work of God. And as he did the work of God, that word continued to spread. That word continued to move. And then more people heard about it. And the more people heard about it, the more they wanted to come and see. They saw that Jesus was worth following. Jesus was worth following because of the things that he was doing, not only because of the things that he was saying. So my question for you here today, church, are you worth following? Are you worth following? Is the life that you are living, is the action that you are taking, the words that you are speaking, worth following? Because I know a lot of people, they walk around, they say, yes, I'm Christ-like. But are we really? Are we really? And don't think that I'm exempt from this. I'm not exempt from this. If anything, I'm the one that has to make sure that I'm following this more than you. God help me if I'm at this pulpit telling you one thing and you catch me at Walmart saying another. It won't be your Walmart, Trish. But the fact of the matter is your life worth following? Because God has called us to be Christ-like. No one's going to be perfect. Don't think that you're going to be perfect. But you just need to be willing. Are you willing to be the example that God needs you to be? Help me, Lord. Help me. We go on further in Jesus' ministry. Brings us to Matthew 8, beginning of verse 18. It says that now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. And in verse 19, it says that a scribe came to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responds to the scribe and tells him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus is letting the scribe know, you say that you'll follow me anywhere it is that I go, but let me explain to you that that comes at a cost. It's not going to be sunshine and rainbows. Sometimes you're going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're in a foreign place. You're going to feel like you're not home. You're not in your comfort zone. But come and follow me, because I want to make you a fisher of men. And he goes on in this particular instance, and it says that another of the disciples says to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus says to him, "Follow me. Follow me. And allow the dead to bury their own dead. Follow me." Jesus tells us again, you're going to miss things. You're going to have to make hard decisions. When I was in the army, I lost a lot of birthdays. I missed them. I missed funerals. I missed births. I missed a lot of holidays, a lot of barbecues. But the fact of the matter is, if I was willing to do that for the army, why wouldn't I be willing to do that for God? Why? Why wouldn't I be willing to tell people, listen, I know that you're having a barbecue this Sunday for the Super Bowl, but I need to be somewhere first. I know that you're offering me this, but I've got somewhere to be on Monday night. I know that I've got this going on, but I've got to bring my kids somewhere on Wednesday, and I've got a study to be at on Wednesday too. I'll tell you right now, I praise God. My wife, on Mondays, she knows. She knows where I gotta be, man. Our own son, Luca, had surgery. They opened up his whole neck. And he was recovering. Did not stop us from doing what we had to do with regards to the ministry. Because when we have made a commitment to God and he has called out to us and said, follow me so I can make you a fisher of men, you can't cast out your rod only when you feel like it. Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, despite being told that this is going to be a hard life. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord. We are perishing. And you know, I got to give the disciples credit where credit is due. At least when they were going through a storm and they figured that they couldn't handle it themselves, they went to Jesus. I know lots of people who are going through storms, trials, and tribulations under the idea, I got this. I can get through this. No, you can't. No, you can't. You need to run to the bottom of that boat. You need to wake Jesus up and let him know, God, I've gone far enough on my own. I'm about to perish. And God is so faithful. He wakes up and he says to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. You know, when I went to Israel with my family, I had the pleasure of getting into a boat and sailing across the Galilee. And I remember I was sitting there on the side of the boat, and I had my arms out like this, and I had my head right on the edge of the boat, and I was watching the waves go through, right? And as the waves are going, all of a sudden, these clouds started to come and a little storm started to pass. And the boat started rocking. And it started rocking. And everybody was dancing to like Jewish folk music and everything like that, Hebrew folk music and everything, and doing Hebrew worship music and everything. And it was awesome. But I might as well have been on that boat all by myself. Because I was there, man, and I was looking, and all I could think of was this passage. And I'm thinking to myself, oh God, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to experience this moment right now. As the waves start to curl over themselves and hit the side of the boat, I start getting filled with all this emotion. And then all of a sudden, just one spot in the sky opens up and this one beam of light comes down. A dove did not come through. That would have been cool, though. But it was as if God was telling me, you're welcome. You're welcome. And that image will never leave my mind. Because God does this for me in my life on a daily basis. How faithful is God? And as it continues, the disciples, they're watching in astonishment, and they say that they were amazed and said, what kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? All of us have Christ residing in us. All of us have Christ living in us. So when we go places, the atmosphere should be shifting. The atmosphere should be changing. The atmosphere should not be determining our actions. The atmosphere should not be determining how we respond. We should be determining how the atmosphere responds when we walk into the place. We should be able to walk into a storm and calm the waves and calm the winds. We should be able to operate from a position of peace, not chaos and confusion. But too often, we allow ourselves to be consumed by the waves. We allow ourselves to be consumed by the storm. God says, I told you we'd get to the other side. Now believe me and let's go. Jesus, help me. Help me, God. And we go on, and Jesus begins to speak to his disciples. It says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. God tells us we need to shed our previous identities. We have to let go of who we were if we're ever going to be who God calls us to be. We get so caught up with who we used to be, the things that we used to do, that God can't even use us where we are right now, much less where he needs us to be tomorrow. We need to move. We need to move. And we need to move swiftly. And as he continues in his story, as he continues in what it is that he's saying, it says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. God's telling us, he's saying, listen, I know that you're going to have the desire to do what you want to do. I know that you're going to have the desire to live the way that you want to live. And I know that the world's going to try and make you think that that's the right choice to make. But if you truly want to follow me, lose it. Lose it so that you can experience life in Christ. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What are we willing to give up for the world that we're not willing to give up for God? Devil uses overtime. Right? Overtime. Devil will give you overtime every single time you got to go do something for God. Every time. Overtime ain't evil. Don't get me wrong. My daddy was a cop and he did a lot of overtime. All right? But you got to have the wisdom of God to understand when it is that God's giving you an opportunity to have an increase and when the devil's trying to make you decrease. All right? Because the devil knows where we're weak. And that's where he's going to use us. The devil knows where it is that we'll falter. That's where he's going to try and use us. It's in those areas that we need to allow God to do a work. To allow God to do a work. We won't do something for the sake of, oh, I might get fired. But we won't think twice when it comes to God. I've had to take a stand before by job. Raphael, you're going to have to work overtime tonight on Monday. I've looked at my boss straight up. This is back in the day. I looked at my boss straight up. I said, no, I'm not. He looked at me. He was looking at me all kinds of sideways. I was like, I'm sorry. Do you realize I'm your boss? I wanted to be like, do you realize that you're only my boss on this job? Because I got a boss who's your boss too. I told them straight up. One point in time, they're trying to tell me that I was going to have to work 7 p.m.? No, it was 5 p.m. to like 11 every night. I was like, you must have the wrong representative. I got ministry I got to do. And I told my boss straight up, I said, look, we're going to have to work something out on this schedule because I'm a pastor. And I've got men's prayer Monday night. I've got youth ministry on Wednesday night. And this is when we were still doing Cafe Cristo. I was like, every first and third Friday, I got a Bible study to go to. And God help you if you think I'm working on Saturday. And he looked at me. He was like, I don't know what you're talking about. This is your schedule. I said, we'll see about that. Went. I started to pray. I said, Lord, you made me a pastor. I didn't choose this life. This life chose me. And I went. I said, Lord, you're going to have to make a way. I don't know how, but you have to make a way. I'll tell you what, before the end of that day, my boss called me into that office. He's like, hey, so I was thinking about what you said. And I was like, and? He said, I found somebody to cover you on Monday. I found somebody to cover you on Wednesday. I found somebody to cover you on Friday. You don't have to work those hours on those days. I said, praise be to God. Praise be to God. And you know what he told me? He said, you are the first person I ever seen stand because of your faith. I was like, what you talking about? He's like, a lot of people stand for like other faiths or things like that, you know? But he's like, he'd never seen an actual Christian stand up and say, I have to be somewhere for God. And I was like, ain't that a shame? But he respected it. He respected it. And let me tell you, me and that man, we had a great working relationship moving forward from there. Because he knew that if I was going to be passionate about God, that I was going to be passionate about doing a good job at his office. And that's the way that we should be operating as Christians, right? Because the fact of the matter is, when people see that you're as faithful to God as you are, then they're going to be like, man, if they're that faithful to God, then they're definitely going to be faithful to this job. Don't listen. I've never, in Jesus' name, I've never put money before ministry. Never have. And praise be to God, my family has never been in need. We have never been operating from a position of lacking. God has always made a way. God has always risen someone up to the occasion. God has always met us at every need that we needed in our life. And I tell people all the time, man, I am praying that when I die, that I die preaching the word of God. I don't care if I'm 90 years old, walking around like that. Oh, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Praying I got all my teeth, right? Remember the root canal story. But the fact is, we really got to reflect on this, right? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or better question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I know it's a hard question to ask, but we got to ask it every day. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. There will come a day where we all have to stand before God and reap that which we have sown. But we continue. We continue into the point where Jesus had just done the Last Supper, or everybody had listened and had received the body and blood of Christ. And shortly thereafter, it says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. And the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. So he, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, Who is it? Lord, who is it? We've all been riding with you since the beginning of your ministry. We have seen you do amazing things. We have seen you do miracles on miracle on miracle on miracle. But God, you're saying one of us are going to betray you? No, it can't be. It can't be. And Jesus says, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. What you do, do quickly. You know, just because all the disciples were with Jesus from the beginning, just because the disciples were with Jesus at every instance of every miracle, just because the disciples were there with him at the point where he broke bread and passed wine, doesn't mean that they had a relationship with Jesus. Doesn't mean they had a relationship with Jesus. Right? I could tell you everything about Dwayne The Rock Johnson's history. Every wrestling match, every movie. I could tell you some facts about his daddy. But if you call The Rock up today and say, hey, Pastor Raphael said he knows you, he's going to be like, who's that fool? I don't know him. Just because I know every fact about The Rock, just because I know about every move, just because I know about his history, doesn't mean that I have a relationship with The Rock. Just because you come to church on Sunday, just because you come to prayer on Monday, just because you check off boxes on a list, doesn't mean you know who Jesus is. Doesn't mean that you have a relationship with Jesus. We need to commune. We need to communicate with Jesus. We need to be able to have that conversation with him on a daily basis and develop that relationship so that we can hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And at this very moment, when Judas allows the enemy to jump into him and take control, we don't know what Judas's condition was with regards to his heart. We don't know what was going on in Judas's mind. But what we do know is that he wasn't communing with God long enough for the enemy to use him. And it goes on into the story. And it tells us that now no one of these reclining at the table knew for what purpose he said this to him. And it says that it continued on even further in verse 29, for some were supposing that because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things that we have need for of the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. Jesus was very clear with them as to what it is that he was doing. He said, I'm going to dip this morsel into this, and I'm going to pass it to the person that's going to betray me. I'm going to take this morsel, I'm going to dip it in this, and whoever I give it to, they're the person that's going to betray me. And when he does it, they're looking at him like, I wonder why he did that. I wonder why he did that. And sometimes God gives us clear messages, God gives us clear instruction, and we go ahead and do what God called us, or we go ahead and do what we weren't supposed to do, and then we're surprised when the outcome isn't God-centered. We walk into a situation and we're like, oh man, I don't understand why that happened to me in my life. Because God told you to go left and you decided that it was a good idea to go right. That's what's happening in this particular instance. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately and it was night. And we move on. Because you know what? Judas felt what he was doing was right. Judas felt what he was doing was the right thing to do. And there's a lot of people out there in the world who believe that what they're doing is the right thing. That what they're doing is the right thing every step of the way. If it wasn't the case, there would be no other faith other than Christianity. There wouldn't. Because everyone would realize that the truth of God's word is the truth, and there's nothing else. But people believe that what they're doing is the right thing, and so it is with an individual by the name of Saul. It says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, talking about Stephen, as they stone him. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Sometimes it would result in death. In everything that Saul was taught, in everything that he understood, in every bone in his body, he felt that what he was doing by persecuting the church was the right thing. Everything that he was doing was the right thing. But the fact of the matter is that there was no counsel with God. No counsel with really God. But as we move forward in this life, God always offers us an opportunity. And so it was the same with Saul. And it says, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest. And when he went to the high priest, it says that he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wanted to take it to the next level. He went to the high priest and he said, I'm going to go find the people who are preaching in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to go bring correction to them. I'm going to bring justice in God's name. And now I have the paperwork to prove it. And he goes forth on the road to Damascus. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And sometimes we're in that situation, we're hurting, and we can't see quite where God wants us to go. But he'll send us some people to guide us where it is that we need to be. And when we finally get there, when we finally get to where God has called us to be, we'll hear what God has for us to do, right? In verse 9, it says, he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. But now we see the other side of the story. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord says to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. God gives Ananias a mission to a place that's a little dangerous, to a man who's a little dangerous. And Ananias says, God, don't know if you quite know who it is that you're sending me to talk to. Because you see, I love you, God. And when it gets to a point where I have to actually get there and tell him who it is I'm there to represent, he's got the authority to lock me up. As if God doesn't know where he's sending you. as if God doesn't know the dangers that are going to be there when you get there. God knows. That's why he's sending you. It's like those people who hear from God, I got a word from God, I'm going to go on a missions trip. Got to go on a missions trip. Lord, you're sending me to Cancun. Yes. Yes, Lord. You've called me to Cancun to preach the word. And God was like, no, no. I'm sending you to Mexico. Yes, Lord, Cancun. Yes, God. No, no, no. I'm sending you to Mexico to the people who haven't been. Yes, God, I heard you. Cancun. Sometimes we like to only hear half the message because we only want to hear the part that makes sense. We only want to hear the part that sounds good. We only want to hear the part that sounds appeasing. We don't want to hear about the hard part, God. As soon as we start hearing about the hard part, we start trying to explain to God about how hard it's going to be. It's like, God, well, if you send me to the rural parts of Mexico, I don't talk Spanish, God. So how am I going to minister your word? Don't worry, I'll send somebody. But God, I don't know anybody there. And, you know, how am I going to know if it's the person that you sent, if they only talk Spanish? They'll speak English too, dum-dum. We start trying to find every reason why it is that we shouldn't do what God has called us to do. But why would we think that God's going to send us somewhere and then just leave us there? So Ananias eventually gets up and does what God has called him to do. It says, the Lord says to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I'm about to show him what it takes to follow me. I'm about to show him what it takes to do my work. But he needs to hear from you first, Ananias. So get up and go. So he does. Verse 17, it says, Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. From there, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. And he got up and was baptized. When you have a genuine experience with God, when you have a genuine interaction with God, and the Holy Spirit pours out into your life, you have no choice but to come to full submission of God. That's why I don't understand people who walk away from the faith. Like, I just don't believe in Christ anymore. It's not that you don't believe in Christ anymore. I don't think you ever truly believed in him to begin with. Because if you have a real interaction with God, if you have a real interaction with Christ, he's going to knock you on your butt. He's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to make you come to a place where you have no choice but to say, I give up, God. You will be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But then the next thing comes, hunger. Hunger. Not just physically, but spiritually. It says he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. He received instruction from those disciples. He received the word of God from those disciples, and shortly thereafter went forth, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." You know what happens the moment that we start proclaiming that he is the Son of God, right? That devil shows up. That devil shows up and starts trying to hit you with those enemies we were talking about before. Doubt. Confusion. Leaving you in a state of unsteadiness. So in verse 21, it says, all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" The moment you give yourself to God, people are going to start showing up in your life to try and remind you who you were. To try to remind you of all the sins that you have committed. To remind you of just how short you've fallen. The question is, will you listen to them or will you listen to what God says? For Saul, it says that he kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So I ask you again today, church, when you leave these walls, when you walk out of these doors, will you continue to increase in strength? Will you continue to prove that this Jesus is the Christ? Will you continue to be more afraid of the wind and the waves? Will you continue to listen to more of what the world has to say? Or will you continue to listen to the truth that God has already proclaimed? Will you let division tear you away from the people you love the most? Or will you allow the blood of Christ to cover a multitude of sins and bring us closer together than ever before, and proclaim the name above all names, and that is the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let us worship. And we will go forth and proclaim the name of Jesus. Continue to increase in strength and prove that this man is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Lord, we come before you today and we give you thanks. God, I pray that each and every single one of us here today would take a moment of self-reflection, oh God. That we, Lord God, would see, Lord, where it is that we have come from, and that you would remind us, Lord God, that you have brought us from a mighty long way. But God, I pray that wherever it is that we are, wherever it is that we are on this walk, God, that a fire would be reignited in our lives, Lord God. And that we would go forth in power, oh God, and be ready and willing to do the will and the work that you've called us to do on this earth. God, there are so many people in the world hurting right now. So many people, Lord God, that need to hear the good word of your gospel. So use us, God. Use us to impact and shift the atmosphere. Use us to be able to bring more souls to your kingdom. Use us, Lord God, so that you would be the one to receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.